So as we get started this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to take kind of an extended time in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It seems kind of strange to talk about the Lord's Supper and not have a table here and the elements that we're going to distribute. You've already got them in your hands, hopefully. Again, if you don't, take time to go grab some. This will be the first time we've actually taken communion together since February. We've done it online a few times. Which is always a little awkward, but for you folks at home, hopefully you've made that effort to have some bread and juice available, because this issue of unity that we've been talking about these past few weeks is not an issue of physical proximity. Unity is an issue of our hearts. Are we knit together? Has God made us a church family? And I believe the answer is yes, and he's made us part of a bigger church that doesn't meet here and meets throughout Western New York and around the world. That's the unity that God is calling us to. I want to take a few moments to remind ourselves of where we've been these past few weeks talking about unity. So not all of us, in fact, probably less than half of us from our church family have been in the sanctuary these past few weeks. This will be the fourth time we've met together. But the fact that we've stayed together through 13 weeks of online only and another 3 weeks of kind of a hybrid thing, that the fact that we're still together, I think, speaks well of Amherst Baptist's unity, of our place together as a family. And so I want to encourage you in that, to recognize that in spite of all this going on, God has still called us to serve and worship and live together. So whether you're in the sanctuary this morning or joining us online, I want to thank you for being part of our family of worship and service and praise and fellowship. During our first week back together, in addition to a few of you sharing some testimonies, Jack Napoli shared from the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, please grab hold of that. If you have an app on your phone, feel free to pick that up and take a look at it as well. But Ephesians chapter 4, Jack talked to us about unity. And I want to read this to you again. That we might be reminded the unity that is called for, that prepares us for, and that we celebrate in sharing the Lord's Supper. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Our unity comes because we are all part of God's family. He has called us to be together. He has called us to unity. This one Spirit, one Lord, one God is the foundation, the cause, the centerpiece of what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It represents what he has done to reconcile us to himself, to grant us salvation, to grant us eternal life. One Lord, one Spirit, one God. Christ calls us as his disciples to remember him in this way. And in doing it together, even though we might be doing it in an online situation, we demonstrate and express the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. In all humility, gentleness and patience, accepting one another in love. We don't all think through things the same way. We don't all think through the same things. We don't all come to the same conclusions. Or we don't even think about those same things. What is occupying my mind during the week might not be what's on your mind. But we can, in unity, come together and encourage one another. We don't agree about every issue of life or even every understanding of belief. And yet God has called us to unity. We are united in Christ, our Savior and our Lord, whose name we bear as Christians, as Christ followers. It's this name, this calling, that we are to walk worthy of. Do you walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ? We walk that way both as his children in our personal relationship with him, but also as his ambassadors, as we represent him to the world that so desperately needs to know of his love and of his purpose and his plan for their salvation, his provision for for their salvation. So whenever we share in the Lord's Supper, we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to examine ourselves so that we don't participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. So just looking at this aspect of what we've read in Ephesians, consider, are you keeping the unity of the Spirit in gentleness, in humility, and in patience? Are you accepting one another in love? And it's not just about us within the family at Amherst Baptist, but how are we relating to Christians everywhere? Don't want to make a big deal about it, but there's a lot of things flying around in social media. People who claim to be Christians, people who are Christians, and they say things that we don't agree with, and how do we respond to that? That's just one way to consider how this all applies, but please use this time as we move toward the Lord's Supper. A few more things to say, but as we move toward that, consider and celebrate what God has been doing in you to develop humility and gentleness and patience. If need be, use this time to acknowledge and confess, to ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, because God has promised to do that, and He is faithful to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You've called us to unity. You've called us to celebrate the Lord's Supper as an expression. In humility, we receive that what You have for us. In rejoicing, we recognize what You've done for us. In solemnity, we consider all that Christ suffered for us. And we celebrate together in unity because You are building Your church. So we praise You today. We pray that You'd stir our hearts to recall those times when You've been tweaking our responses, when we have an opportunity to be brusque or harsh, and Your Spirit calms us and we respond in humility and gentleness. We thank You for that work You're doing in us. We pray that You might also bring to mind those things that perhaps we need to ask Your forgiveness for. Perhaps we need to ask forgiveness of others for when we did not rein those things in, when we did not allow Your Spirit to adjust our behavior. Because we want to be all that You've called us to be. We want to be like Jesus. We want to relate to one another in humility, gentleness, and patience. So as we continue to prepare our hearts to share together in the Lord's Supper, we listen for Your voice, for Your encouragement, for Your correction, for Your wisdom, for Your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage in Ephesians that we just read, where is it? It talks about walking worthy of the calling we have received. Pastor Eric has recently talked to us about the passage in Philippians where we're called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. This provision of God for our salvation, this calling, this gospel, it is the gospel of Christ, the message and the promise that those who believe in His name will be saved. That's what the Scripture says. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. For everyone who confesses with their mouth and the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised them from the dead, they will be saved. This is the gospel that we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're to live in a way that does not hinder others from receiving that salvation. Is there anything in our lives that's keeping someone else from seeing the great grace of God? We need to be working on those things. This passage in Philippians also speaks very much about the issue of unity. Now, by the way, I listened to these past few messages during the week to kind of regroup. It's sometimes difficult, as we've talked about some of these technical issues. During the service, sometimes I'm a little frantic about making sure those things work properly, and it doesn't always work. So I listened to the services during the week to regroup and see where we've been about humility and unity to prepare for this morning's message, to prepare my heart for the Lord's Supper. And I just want to remind you that those sermons, whether it be last week, last month, or last year, those are all still available on our website. So if you're looking for something, I remember when Pastor Eric talked about X, you can go on our website, find that, and listen to it again at your own pace. That's what I really needed to do, was be able to stop it, take a couple notes, go back, listen to something else. That can all be done through the website. A little bit of a commercial there, I realize. But let's get back to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. That passage down through the first part of chapter 2, it also speaks about unity. It talks about one spirit, being in one mind, of one accord. Chapter 2 continues that we're to think the same way, have the same love, share the same feelings, focused on one goal. This issue of unity comes again and again through Scripture, and this passage again focuses on humility as the key to how we live that out. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Has your heart come to that point where you can consider others as more important than yourselves? So as we proceed into chapter 2, the Philippians chapter 2, a little bit later, after we sing some more and so forth, after the Lord's Supper, as we proceed into that, I want to continue this discussion of what it looks like to live in humility. How does that apply? How is that expressed? How do we express humility? It's one thing to say, oh, be gentle. What does that look like? Live in humility with one another. Bear with one another. What does that look like? We're going to see in chapter 2, Paul gives a very specific example that is very challenging, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But first, in humility, we want to share the Lord's Supper together. It's a commemoration and a kind of reenactment of Jesus' last night before his crucifixion with his disciples. It's his instructions to the disciples, an event, an ordinance that I think we can be fairly sure the disciples really didn't get. They didn't really understand all that was being done, all that was being said to them, all that was supposed to remind them of when later they participated in it and went, that's what that means. I think that's where we need to be. We need to share in the Lord's Supper and go, I get it. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Jesus was doing, and that's what we want to celebrate this morning. With the benefit of history and Scripture, this is a reminder of what Christ has done so that we might know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It includes the declaration of the new covenant that was foretold in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God said that he would place his law on our hearts. He would be our God, and we would be his people, where we would all know him, and he would forgive our wrongdoing and never again remember our sin. This is what the Lord's Supper is, a reminder that God has established a new covenant where he is our God, we know him, and our sins are removed. Amen? So as you examine yourself in preparation, we're going to share the Lord's Supper in just a moment here. Listen again to the text from last week's message, the hymn from Philippians chapter 2, the example that Jesus has set, the example that as soon as Paul tells us this example of how Jesus lived and what he has done and how God has rewarded him, the very next two words are, so then, and then there's something for us to do. And that's where we're going this morning. But first, to share the Lord's Supper, prepare your hearts as we hear again Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we come now to sharing the Lord's Supper together, you get your bread, you know, peel back that first level, that first layer, and just free up that little wafer, as it were.
Help your little ones.
Yeah, help the little ones. If you grab the next layer, there'll be juice spilling out. So as we prepare then, this represents the body, the life of Jesus Christ that was given for you. And we look in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he tells them what he has learned about this, what he knows about that Last Supper. I received from the Lord what I also have passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it. Let's stop for a moment. To give thanks. As Christ even gave thanks to the Father for what he was doing, even though Christ was the one who was to be sacrificed, he thanked the Father for that bread, for that symbol, for that offering. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that this bread represents Jesus Christ in all of his glory as a member of the triune God, eternal, from forever, until forever, as a man who sacrificed, who humbled himself, and died in our place. Lord, this bread represents your promise, your offering, your provision of our salvation. We thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in remembrance of him, I would encourage you to consider, whether in your heart and mind or vocally, verbally, Jesus Christ is Lord. You now have a chance to try and get that juice open without splashing. Again, help the little ones, help the older ones, help anybody nearby who needs help. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And as I've grown up, every church I've ever been in assumed that in the same way also meant that as he picked up the cup, he again gave thanks. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that this cup now represents not just Jesus' life, but his death, specifically his blood, given that our sins might be washed. Your word is clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no opportunity for sin to be forgiven. And so this is the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice capable, able to make us white as snow. Even though our sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow because of the sacrifice Christ has made. We thank you for this juice, the blood that it represents. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is that new covenant where God writes his law in our hearts and he becomes our God and we become his people and he forgives our sin and he doesn't remember our sin anymore. And we all know him. This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ is Lord. So as we return to worship, not that that wasn't worshipful, as we return to singing together, I want you to consider, what does it mean when we voice the words? What do we mean when we say, "Jesus Christ is Lord"? Now, I know some of you had an opportunity, or all of you had an opportunity, some of you took the time to stand during I Exalt You, and maybe another song as well. I'd give you a chance to stretch just a minute. Just stand up, get the blood moving a little bit. I want to talk to you more about Philippians chapter 2 as you grab your Bible. That's where we're going to pick up with that, just after the hymn that "Have This Attitude in Yourself, Which Was in Christ Jesus, Who Is Now Seated at the Right Hand of the Father, and to whom all will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The next two words are "so then." You may be seated. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we've We just reviewed a little bit earlier how this passage also talks about unity, one spirit, one mind, one accord, thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focused on the same goal, and found that the response was in humility. I'd like to continue this morning as we read, to always have that thought in your mind, always those words on your lips. In humility, what? In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. In humility, look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In humility, make your attitude that of Jesus Christ. In humility, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we come to verse 12 in chapter 2. So given all that we've just talked about, given this call to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to do that in one mind, one spirit, one accord, one love, and to follow the example of Christ, so then, in humility, let's read this passage, verses 12 through 16a, if you will, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. In humility, so then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to do, will and to act for his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you will be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly the message of life. This is the passage I want to look at this morning, this follow-up to Christ's example. So then, what are you supposed to do? Now, I remind you, Paul is writing to his good friends at Philippi. This is one of the early churches that he came to. In fact, if you've been part of the Tuesday-Thursday Bible study, last Tuesday, we arrived in Philippi. Last Thursday. And this Tuesday, we'll continue that story, as I mentioned. Mike Gagnon will lead in that. And we're in this group of people who partnered with Paul in a way that it doesn't appear that other churches did. He speaks of them so highly. My dear friends, so then, in humility, as you've always obeyed, that word obey means to listen and listen with the intent to do. I'm heeding advice. I'm listening to Paul. He's telling me new things I've never heard before. I believe and I will apply them in my life. If you've always done that, not only when I was with you, which you did, you heard the city was transformed at some level. This new church that has now partnered with him. They were diligent and submitted followers of Jesus Christ when they were with him. And now, even much more so, now that he's not with them and he's not there to encourage them and teach them, they're to hold fast, diligently submitting to Christ. Even when I'm not with you, do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out, live it out. All these things, you just heard about how Jesus lived, how he gave up, he set himself aside, he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he was obedient even to death. That's our example. We're to work out our salvation. We're to live out what God has done in our lives by following that example, by putting others first, looking out for the interests of others. So in humility, work out your salvation, live it out with fear and trembling. Fear, reverence for God and trembling, just the certainty of who he is, and yet he loves us. Do you tremble before God? Or do we just kind of, well, yeah, God's over there, he's taking care of me, but I've got my life to live. There is a relationship that he invites us into where he reveals himself. Paul says that it ought to bring us to the point where we're in fear and trembling, we're serving him. In humility, recognize that it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. He's enabling us. It is God's work. So stated in the negative, if it wasn't for God, not only could we not live out a good life, to live out our salvation, we wouldn't. If it weren't for God, we would not even desire to live a good life, to live a life that's pleasing to what is righteous. In fact, in Romans 8, which would be a great thing for you to read this week in follow-up to this message, Romans 8, I'll just read in verse 7 and 8, the mindset of the flesh, which is how we live if we're not living for God, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. We only follow God because God enables us to do so. We only want to know God because God calls us to himself. Stated in the positive, because of God's work in us, we both desire and are enabled to live according to his good purpose. So which is it? Work out your salvation, or God does all the work? Am I to live out my salvation, or does God make it possible? And the answer in a word is yes. Now, this is often an issue of discussion and debate and even division among the church, this supposed tension, but it need not be. These two aspects are not in competition, but in partnership. So look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're familiar with this passage? But we're not going to stop with 8 and 9. We're going to read verse 10 as well. This combination, this, is it God working or is it me working? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved. That's passive. You are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. Not from works so that no one can boast. It's all God's work. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is not either or, it is both and. We are saved by God alone, and we are to serve him by doing good works. You can look in the book of Titus, there's like five or six more times where it talks about we should be prepared, we should be devoted to good works. But it's God's work, it's God's call, it's God's grace, it's God's power that allows us to do those things. Consider also 2 Peter. This is, I've mentioned it before, is perhaps my favorite passage of Scripture, and I've shared it many times. We'll just take the first verse, Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 is the whole passage, but we're going to look at the first part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 5. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. God's done all the work. His divine power has given us everything. Go live it out. We cannot miss that. There are several other scriptures that instruct us to make every effort or similar instructions, and taken as a whole, they're all within this overall context of God's work, God's power, God's grace, sacrifice, redemption, purchase, that we're not attempting to earn any of that or even maintain our place as his children. We are demonstrating to him our love through obedience. We've talked about Paul. We've talked about Peter. What does the Apostle John have to say? In his letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. It's living out. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. It's not a burden to do what we want to do to please the God who has saved us. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's not, if you want to show that you love me, then you will keep. No, if you really love God, you really will keep his commands. It will flow out of who you become. It will flow out of the work that he does in you. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So I just thought about this yesterday, and I'll try this metaphor. The idea of things being in tension versus in compression, okay? These two issues of, is it God's work or is it our work? And we treat it and we discuss it and we debate it as if these things are in tension. They're pulling against each other. But what if they're in compression? Okay, the distinction from an engineering perspective, if you're trying to hold two things together, you use a cable, and that cable is in tension. That cable doesn't keep those things apart. It keeps them together. On the other side, compression, you don't hang things from concrete. Concrete will fail in tension. But you put concrete down as a foundation, no matter what you put on it, the weight put on it, the compression just makes it stronger, so to speak. And so here we have this, we think about God's work versus our work. Is it in tension? No, it's in compression. God created us, and he calls us to know him. And we turn to him, and he gives us faith. And we believe in him, and he enables us to do his will. And we do his will to show him that we love him. And these things are pulling themselves together, not stretching us apart. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to will and to do, to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So then, in humility, work out your own salvation. In humility, recognize that it is only God's work. It is only because of God's work that we even desire to serve him. Now look at verse 14. In humility, do everything without grumbling and arguing. The first word, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, is that they're onomatopoeic words. That murmuring. It's this emotional undertow, this under your breath kind of response. I don't like the way things are going. And do everything without grumbling. It's the emotional aspect. In our current day situation, you might hear grumbling on both sides of the same situation. I can't believe I have to wear a mask all the time. Or, I can't believe they won't wear a mask all the time. And it's just this, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to do anything, but it just eats at me. Do everything without grumbling. Or arguing. Arguing is the more aggressive. It's the same kind of thing, but it's actually out there. It's disputing. It's debating. It's my point. You need to hear what I have to say. I might not be willing to listen to yours, but I'm going to say my piece. That's the arguing piece. It's more outright, more outwardly expressed discontent. It's not emotional, but it's intellectual. I've got this figured out, and I'm going to tell you why you have it wrong. Arguing. I'm going to present my position. You need to listen up. I don't understand how you don't see it the same way I do. It's so obvious. Now, this is not the same as disagreement or discussion. This is how we sharpen one another. We discuss, I see it a little different than that. Can you explain that? That's all part of us sharpening one another. That's good. But when our heart is arguing, I have the right answer. You need to listen to me and agree with me. That's when we're going against what Paul is instructing here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. It's how we present our position, and it's how we listen to the other person's position that we might learn from them. That's critically important. James 1:19 says that we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In humility, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whether it's under your breath or over the loudspeaker, grumbling and arguing are really about getting our way. They are an expression of selfishness, of pride, and they fly directly opposed to consider others as more important than yourselves. They are the opposite of looking out for the interests of others. So how is it possible to rein in that pride? How is it possible to overcome selfishness? Paul tells us later in Philippians in chapter 4, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. And what it boils down to is Jesus Christ is Lord. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Chapter 4, verse 13. To be clear, this isn't just one more command to follow. Okay, now I have to do everything without arguing. Oh, now I have to do everything without grumbling. No, it's a change in our hearts. Paul goes on to say why it's important that we align our attitudes with that of Christ. He's called us and adopted us as his children. He is conforming us to the image of his son. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So he tells us why. So then, in humility, do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that, here's the result, here's the outcome, here's why we have to change how we behave, how we speak, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Anybody think they're not in a crooked and perverted generation? To be blameless is without blemish. To be innocent is to be unmixed, unadulterated. We are what God wants us to be. And the thing, one of the things that keeps us from being that is grumbling and complaining. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to express humility? Here's one. No grumbling and no arguing. A crooked and perverted generation. It's bent, it's twisted. The perversion is, it's more than just bent. It is trying to be bent. It's pursuing bentness, if you will. That's what we live among. But God wants us to be blameless and pure, among whom, because we live that way, stand out like lights in the world. We shine as stars in the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. And then Paul concludes. He says, do these things so that you stand out, so that you have a witness, so that you can talk. When we talk in such a way, when we talk about things that are out in left field someplace, we undermine our testimony. And the world looks at us and say, that, I don't want any part of that. But if we live blameless and pure without complaining, without arguing, without grumbling, they look at us and say, that is different. That's something I want. And Paul says, hold firmly the word of life, the message of life. And that word, hold firmly, other places Paul uses different words to mean to hold fast. And so some people think that this really is better translated, hold out the message of life. Live in such a way that you stand out like a light in the world, light in the darkness. The world loves the darkness, but the light stands out, and we stand out in that light, and we hold out the message of life, the gospel, that men and women and children can be reconciled to God because of all that Christ did in the Lord's Supper, that we celebrated in the Lord's Supper. So as we conclude this focus on unity and humility, understand that we're called to walk worthy of the calling which we've received. We are his children, we are his witnesses, we are his ambassadors. Hold out the word of life. And we're also to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, blameless and pure, without fault, so that we can hold out the message of light to a dark and dying, crooked and perverted world, whom God loves, for whom Christ died, to whom we have been sent. In humility, we are able to do all things through him who strengthens us. So let us hold firmly to the message of life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is not always just some overall general teaching, but sometimes you hit us between the eyes with things that we need to respond to. And perhaps that's this message today. We've struggled with this tension, we think, between whether it's your work or our work. And Lord, help us understand that you're drawing us to you. We're to be meshed together with you, transformed to be like Christ. We're going to spend eternity with you. Help us to treat that relationship as though it's in compression, not in tension. And then help us to watch our tongue, our attitudes, our hearts, that we wouldn't grumble about things, that we wouldn't talk under our breath about issues, that we wouldn't dispute and debate as though we have the right answer. Lord, we know that we need to learn more. There's always something more for us to learn and folks we're to listen to. And we know in practice that they'll only listen to us if we listen to them. So we pray that you'd change our hearts, that we could say with Paul, it's the right thing to not grumble or argue, and then to live that way. Most of all, Lord, help us to hold out the message of life, to share the gospel in such a way that people come to know you, surrender their lives to you, become your children. Lord, we submit ourselves to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.